Romans 14, 16. Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Father in heaven, we now thank you for this opportunity to come listen to your word preached, Lord. I pray for Pastor now. You enabled him to clearly articulate the things that you put upon his heart, Lord, for your word. And may your word be precious to us today, Lord. May we cling to it like a little hen, little chicken goes under the wings of a mom chicken. We read about in the Bible how some come to rest under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. And may we consider your word today, Lord, how it strengthens us and teaches us and gives us the wisdom, the knowledge, the things that we need to walk and live on this earth, Lord, in a sin-stained earth. I pray just help each one of us, Lord. Each one of us has a different need, each one has a different place, but yet you can use the same word in each one of our lives today. So we look forward to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 14 and verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are what?
The Lord's.
Influence. I'd like to talk about influence this morning. The word is defined by Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary as the act or power of producing an effect without apparent exertion of force or direct exercise of command. So it's influence is producing a desirable thing to happen, but it's not by exerting physical force, and it's not by giving a vocal command. So verse 7 summarizes it, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So if you're taking notes this morning, number one, going to church is one way to influence others for Jesus Christ. Going to church is one way. Verse 6 says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. So just by your presence here, by all of our presence here, we don't know who might have seen us come to church today. It might have been a neighbor. You may say, well, my neighbor wasn't outside, but the neighbor might have been just happening to look out the window when you were picking up speed, driving away. And they're thinking, going to church today. So this today you regarded the day for the Lord. Now, we only have a short distance to come here from church, so maybe our window of opportunity to be an influence is smaller maybe than yours. But people see, it's like clockwork. People know what you do. They know what time you go to work, your neighbors. They know on the weekend if you leave at a certain time, come back at a certain time. So this is influence, the act or power of producing an effect without apparent exertion of force or direct exercise of command. You know, I don't think any of you tried to force your neighbors to come. We'd all love to have all of our neighbors come to God's house. But I don't think anyone tried to force your neighbor to come. In other words, did anyone this morning go into your neighbor's driveway and start honking the horn until they come out and said, hey, I want you to go to church with me this morning? And, you know, you wouldn't take no for an answer. No, I'm not going to leave your yard. I'm not going to stop honking the horn until you get in my car and we're going to church. Well, they'd probably just call 911 is what they'd do. They'd have enough of that. So we can't make them come. We want them to come. We want them to get saved. We want them to follow the Lord. But But we still have an influence. That is, when we do something, that can still be an influence on them. So when we wait at the stop sign just down here to turn to come to church, many times people are turning left to come in front of us. Others are making a right-hand turn. And so they see us, we see them. And a lot of times you can tell if someone is headed for church or not, can't you? Or if they're headed for the lake. You know, they might have a pickup truck and pulling a speedboat or a fishing boat, a bass boat. Well, you kind of have a feeling they're probably not headed for church, although they could be. They could go to church and leave from church to go fishing, I suppose. But most of the time, by the way they're dressed, by whatever they're driving, you can kind of judge. You know, are they headed to church or just out for a play day? So what are they doing? So this is one way we can be an influence. Verse 7 says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Number 2, praying before we eat is another way to influence others for Jesus Christ. Praying before we eat. Notice in the last part of verse 6, it says, "He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God what? Thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and what? Giveth God thanks." But the context there is negative, like not giving God thanks. So, you know, we don't walk into a restaurant and see other people eating and then get up from our table and go over to another table and say, just out of curiosity, I'd like to know, did you pray and thank God for your food before you started eating? Well, that'd probably be one way to get kicked out of the restaurant real fast, wouldn't it? No, but we can be an influence without physically trying to force them to pray for their food or vocally reprimanding them if they haven't. What is our influence? We can all bow our heads and we can give God thanks for our food. So we can be an influence. That's the point of Romans 14:7. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." I can recall when God touched my heart, I was working at a factory that made truss rafters, and so I began to take I had a whole Bible, it was just a little pocket size, and really super fine print. And I started carrying that with me. And so I started talking to people about the Lord. And I was really shocked because there were people older than me that then started to do the same thing. They started to take a Bible with them to work, and conversations got up about the Lord. And it really shocked me, but what was happening was verse 7. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Normally, we think we can only influence people younger than us, our same age or younger. But that really is not true. We can influence people of any age, whether they're decades older than us or decades younger. It doesn't matter. So, what is our influence then? Romans 14:7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." So it makes me think, Lord, what kind of an influence am I having? In other words, am I trying to cover up my faith? Am I trying, you know, sometimes we talk to people about the Lord and they say, well, I think that's a private matter. And so, you know, they don't want to talk about it. But is that what we are trying to do at times? Because we want people to know the Lord. So number 1, going to church is one way to influence others for Christ. Number 2, praying before we eat is another way to influence others for Jesus Christ. Number 3, using God's name reverently and favorably is another way to be an influence for Jesus Christ. I'll repeat that. Number 3, using God's name reverently and favorably is another way to be an influence for Jesus Christ. Now, apart from maybe you searching, you know, either on the radio, getting on a Christian station, or on the internet, tuning into a Christian site, you know, maybe like sermon audio. You think you don't have to raise your hand or say anything, but this last week, how many times did you hear God's name? And then I want you to think, how many times was his name used reverently or favorably? And so I'm not talking about in your home, because I would assume that in our homes it's always used reverently and favorably. But I'm talking about outside of the home. Did you hear God's name used this week? How many times was it used reverently or favorably versus being used irreverently as like a swear word? Notice in Psalm 10 in verse 4. Psalm 10, verse 4. So this is a way also that we can be a good influence on others. In Psalm 10:4, the Bible says the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will what? Not seek after God. God is what? Not in what? All his thoughts. I was at a business this week, and I was inside the business talking to the boss, and he's a professing Christian. And then I went outside the door, and as soon as I got outside of the door, some of the workers were heading home. And one of the workers just let out a foul streak of words talking to a coworker. Quite the opposite of just being in the office with the boss. Now the workers are out there just letting it loose. Well, most of the time when I'm outside of our home, that's the way I hear God's name used, irreverently and not favorably. But what is, so these people, God is not in all their thoughts. And isn't that strange? They use his name, but he is not in all their thoughts. His word, his name to them is just a swear word. That's all it is. It's not that they're thinking about God. It's just a vulgar way to use his name, an irreverent way to use his name. Notice with me in Exodus 20. So, what can we do? You know, probably 99% of the time, you and I hear his name used outside of our home will probably be in a blasphemous sense. But Exodus 20, verse 7, it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God, what? In vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So, notice with me then in Romans chapter 3, and this, you know, it's not something new. It's been like that in the New Testament days. It was like that. We're going to read this verse to see that's the fact. In Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, what? No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of what?
Cursing and bitterness.
So what I'm trying to get at is that this is nothing new. People having foul language, it's always been that way. So how can we be a good influence on these people? Well, let's go to Colossians 4:6. Colossians 4:6. So we're talking about using God's name reverently and favorably. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to what? Answer every man. So let your speech be always with grace. Grace is receiving favor that we don't deserve. That is grace. Probably by heart, but back in Ephesians 2:8, the Bible says, for by what? Grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. So, grace is something we don't deserve. We can't boast, oh yeah, God gave me this, but I deserved it because I did this or that. No. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's only by God's grace that any of us could ever be saved. But then back in Colossians 4:6, so let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. How can we do that? What do we say? Well, notice with me in Matthew chapter 5. Here's one way to fulfill it. Matthew 5:43. The Bible says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, what? Love your enemies. And then what? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So we can bless people in the name of the Lord. It tells us here, you know, in verse 43, you know, you've heard that you should love your neighbor but hate your enemy. But verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. It makes me think of Ruth chapter 2. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be, and some of you have experienced this, but wonderful to work with other Christians and just to have sweet fellowship on the job, and what a blessing that is. But not everyone, most people do not enjoy such a benefit. But it always amazes me in Ruth 2:4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, what did he say? The Lord be with you. And they answered him, what? The Lord bless thee. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If your boss said to you, the Lord be with you, and you could say back, the Lord bless you. How many times have you heard God's name used between the boss and employees, and it wasn't in a good sense? Yeah, that's really common, them swearing one at another. So, you know, we can bless people in the name of the Lord. The Lord bless you. And I've told you before, I've just seen it melt hearts at regular businesses that we have to deal with. And they were just, I was just sharing with my wife when we used to take the orders into the post office. There were some workers, and several of them now are retired from the post office. But I can remember, you used to go in there with loads of boxes and envelopes, and there were some workers that were not happy to see us. They were not in a good mood. But I saw such a change by saying to them, the Lord bless you. And you know, after a short time, it just melted their heart. And I can recall one in particular that was so like antagonistic and ornery normally. But you know, after I started doing that, there was a time when that lady, it was really time for her to clock out before she could ever get through all the boxes. And you know what? She said to the other worker, I'll take them. I'll do them. And I thought, What a drastic change, because there was a time when she didn't want to even wait on me. And blessing people in the name of the Lord. So we're talking about how to be an influence. You know, you can't always, you don't always have time. And if they're on the company clock, you know, you can't just have them stop and give them the gospel. But we can still be an influence on them. And so we need to do that. Just someone this week said to me about the church here. Said, and he was kind of choosing words, and he said, "Your people, they are peculiar, a peculiar people." And I immediately said, "Yes, and that's a good thing." And he said, "Yes, yes, that is a good thing." And it's influence, even though you may not personally know that man, it's influence. There's a lady that used to live across the road, and she said to me more than one time just how she so much appreciated the way that you dress. And maybe some of you never said a word to that lady, but you were nonetheless an influence upon her. So much so that she said it to me more than once about it, how it touched her heart. So what I wonder, you know, with Boaz and his workers, I wonder how many other workers were influenced just because of that exchange. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. What a powerful thing. And you know what? If you say to someone this week, "The Lord bless you," or "God bless you," that might be the only time they hear God's name used reverently and favorably the whole week. It might be. And notice in Romans chapter 2. And you know what, it also helps? You know, there are some people that are so vile, and they don't seem to be ashamed of it, that, you know, they would laugh about going to hell. You know, if you were to tell them, "You know what? If you don't repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity in hell." And is that true? Well, if they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that is true. They will die and go to hell. But sometimes I think unsaved people get the idea that, like, we take delight in that and telling them that. Because you know what? The unsaved people tell people, other people, where to go all the time, don't they? And they tell them to go there, don't they? They do. And I think sometimes they think that we almost get delight in telling them that that's where they're going. So you know what? When we say to those people, "The Lord bless you," that's something for them to think about. Because a lot of times they're thinking, "Ah, they don't care about me. They just say I'm going to hell." But if we say, "The Lord bless you," so we need to be good influences on this world. So let's not, when we're talking about speech, this third point, let's not use those halfway words. So a lot of times, Christians working around the unsaved, you have to hear all this cursing and swearing constantly. And you don't always have it in your power to stop them from talking that way. In fact, if you ask them to stop, there are a lot of people so vulgar that they'll just load it on even more, is what they'll do. But so what happens many times is that Christians feel this pressure about the way people are talking in the environment. And so it's like sometimes people don't get into action until someone really urges them strongly to do so. And so sometimes, you know, Christians, after listening to the world swear and cuss out somebody else to get them motivated, Christians start using in-between words. You know, well, it's not the full-blown swear word, but it's sometimes it's what is defined as a euphemism. It's a word that starts with the same letter. Like, instead of saying God, it'd be some word that starts with G, but short. Of course, you can't get much shorter than God. Just three-letter word. But or for Jesus, there's euphemisms that start with J. So it's kind of those halfway in between words, halfway between clear speech and swear words. Don't get into using those. You know, the lost test us, and they watch us. They're trying to wear us down. Have you ever had someone play as it's said, the devil's advocate, just trying to get you angry, or trying to get you to sin, or testing you on your doctrine? You know, they're trying to get you to wear down. So we have to understand that the world tries this on us. So we just have to have a clear testimony and not give in to those things, whether it's the full-blown swear word or halfway in between. Let's not use any of that. But Matthew 5 and verse 13. The Bible says, ye are what? The salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, I know some of you may be on a low salt diet for this or that reason. But let me ask you a question. How many potato chips do you think would be sold if there was only no salt potato chips? Not low salt, no salt. How many French fries do you think would be sold if there was only such a thing as no salt French fries? Not low salt, but no salt French fries. Probably not many. I mean, I don't know of too many people that just eat a mashed potato with nothing on it. I mean, no salt, no butter, no gravy, nothing. I mean, maybe you do sometimes, but it's probably kind of rare, because potatoes really of themselves are kind of bland, aren't they? They need something normally on them. Have you ever noticed that when you're eating a potato chip or a French fry, something with a fair amount of salt, have you ever noticed how hard it is to stop eating them? It's like salt is so pleasing to the senses. And it's just, I mean, you can eat the whole bag of potato chips or the whole thing of French fries, whatever it is, because it's pleasing. But when you're through, what happens? You thirst, don't you? And if you've been eating way too much salt, then you're just super thirsty. You might even not feel good if you eat too much. But God wants us to be salt. He wants our influence to make people thirsty for him. Notice in Psalm 42, in Psalm chapter 42, I wonder in my life, from this past week, is anybody thirsting for God because of my influence this past week? I don't know. I hope they are, but I don't know. Psalm 42:1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, who? O God. My soul, what? Thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Has my life made anyone thirsty for him? I'm thirsty for him. Psalm 63, verse 1. David talks a lot about that. Psalm 63:1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul, what? Thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see what? Thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And so I think of my life. Lord, has my life made anyone thirsty for you? Is anyone seeking God today by the influence of my life? Look with me in Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Revelation 22, 16. The Bible says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let him that heareth say what? Come. And let him that is what? Athirst do what? Come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life, what? Freely. So in verse 17, it's God that's saying come. The Spirit and the bride say come. And let him that heareth say come. So that's us. And let him that is athirst come. And that's our desire, is to point people to Jesus, that they would want that living water. In closing, let's turn to John 4, John chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus was talking to a woman at a well. It was about this same time. It was almost noon. Well, it's almost noon here, but it was noon here in John chapter 4. In verse 6, it tells us it was the sixth hour. The Jewish working day started at 6 a.m., so the sixth hour would be 12 noon. And so Jesus was weary. And in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. Today, if you're here and have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's offering you today that living water. Are you thirsty for it? When we're thirsty for it, we realize that we're lost sinners. We've sinned and come short of God's glory. And we realize that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he came of a miraculous virgin birth, that he lived a perfect life and then died on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. He was buried and rose again in victory, proving that his blood was enough to pay for our sin. Today, if you are not saved, are you thirsty? Would you like to be saved? Because he wants to save you. And as Christians, our influence. I know that we don't always have time to go through the whole gospel with people, but may God help us. We all have an influence. Remember Romans 14, 7? For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whatever we do in life, we are influencing people. And I pray that we'd be influencing them for Christ and make them thirsty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we want to be a good influence. We want to point people to you. We want to be salt. We want to be light. We want to make them thirsty. Father, I sure am thirsty, wanting to see a great revival, a great awakening in our land and around this world. Please help me to be the good influence that you want me to be. Help all of us to have that heart's desire. And Father, if there should be any here today who have never received you as Savior, I pray today they would be thirsty and receive that living water. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 4.